Wow. Glory, glory, glory. It's time to believe again. Right? It's time. We got to awaken. And I woke up yesterday morning with this scripture, and I know many of us know this scripture, but I kept going in my spirit all day long, and it's in Joel 2, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions, and even on the male and the female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. We're in those days. Hallelujah. And another scripture that rose up in my spirit, that was from last week. He told us that we were in the season, 5786, says in Isaiah 54:2, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. We got to enlarge ourselves because it is here. Amen? It's going to manifest like never before. This is going to be the year that we've been waiting for. Hallelujah. And I'm excited. I hope somebody else is too. Church got to come alive again. Believe again, just like she was singing. Catch the fire again. Yes, prophesy again. Walk in your gifts again. Yes, it's time. Glory, it's so good to see all of you. Scott, good to see you. You look great. You look nice and healthy. Glory, hallelujah. Good to see some people I haven't seen in a long time. This man right here, Ed Pampani, we go back from the 80s. You believe that? From Faith Christian Fellowship in Hackettstown. That was a mess, but it's okay. We're still going forward. We're still here. We got people from Inspiration Center that we used to know, they're here, and some new people, and we're going on. Hallelujah. Well, I'm so excited. Okay, I want to receive the tithes and offerings, okay? But I want to make sure we do it right. So if you need an envelope, raise your hand. Don't do anything yet, okay? Because we're going to receive one time offering for the church and for Rob. Okay, so I want you to take this moment and really ask the Holy Spirit what to give today. And just take your time in a moment just to prepare. And then I'm going to ask Rob just to share what he's been doing lately, if he wants to. And then we'll pray.
Hackettstown. I was born in Hackettstown. Yeah, that's right. What good can come out of Hackettstown? Just kidding. I grew up in Florida, so it doesn't count. Anyway. Wow, it's such an honor to be here. I've been looking forward to this. This is really such a blessing, but I'll talk about that later. Well, where would we be without the Father's house? The Father's house was the womb of our ministry, and it's been a challenging last few years since COVID, that's for sure, and I think that's been for everybody around the world. But over the past five, six years specifically, we've really focused on the 1040 window, on Muslim places. We've seen hundreds and hundreds come to Jesus in Uzbekistan, not through, I was going to say Skype. Skype doesn't exist anymore. I feel old. Not through the internet, but boots on the ground. Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, working on the Afghan border, doing secret pastors' conferences in communist nations. That's really been our last, 6 years of focus. And then specifically, this last year, I've been on a pilgrimage with Jesus this last year. I've lost almost 50 pounds. I've been really just sitting at Jesus' feet. And he's been, I felt like I want to share a word, but I'll do it after all this, because he's calling his people back into the womb for a little bit. That's why things have felt a little quiet. But, well, really? Wow. Okay. Well, that's good that it confirms. But over this last year specifically, we have seen a lot of discipleship and the Lord calling together, like we've been working with Anglican bishops and priests and non-denominational pastors and evangelists to reach the lost, number one. In the South, you know, the university campuses, all that stuff is on the radar. But we're seeing an incredible unity, and not just unity like, oh, bless your heart and then talk about them bad, but like unity, you know, where there's a spirit of unity where you can agree to disagree on things that don't matter that much, but you're really just hard after Jesus. And evangelism is really starting to pick up a lot, and not just in those crazy nations, but we've been seeing a lot of unity, and there's something happening with whatever generation, Alpha, Z, my kids that are taller than me right now. There's a hunger for God among the kids, and what's really awesome about it is they're not plagued by all the failures of the last few decades of whatever happened in Christendom. It's fresh and they're pure and they just want Jesus. So we're seeing a lot of that right now, like a lot of that. And so the discipleship has been hardcore, but I do want to ask you guys to pray, because it's been really challenging to run a ministry the past 5 years for us. And we don't get any extra support. The Father's House is the number one church since day one that has, and right now is really one of the very only ones that continues to support us in what we do. But a month and a half ago, I started to have dreams again, and it was like this Book of Acts stuff, come over to Macedonia and help us kind of thing, you know. And every time that's happened, God has blown open crazy doors in, you know, usually places where it's illegal to preach the gospel. So I want to ask you guys to pray, because we haven't been able to support the missions the last year like we were previous to that. But I had a dream a few weeks ago that I was getting on a plane to a Muslim country in Africa that I've never been to. And sure enough, within a couple days, I got contacted by a pastor in a village who grew up Muslim, who got disfellowshipped, and they tried to kill him because he met Jesus. And now he wants to plant a church in his village, and he's like, please come. And it was exactly what I had the dream about. And I'm like, all right, Lord, we want to do all this stuff, but we need you. We need provision to, you know, I'm not going to go do that stuff if my six children can't eat at home. Six children. Food is so expensive. So I'm like, all right, Lord, we're believing for a full overhaul, total provision, and I know he'll do it, and it's amazing how he works through his people. But so keep that in prayer, you know, for safety, for provision, for all those things to fall into place. And I just don't know where we would be without you guys. So thank you to Pastor Barry in heaven and Pastor Karen here and the Father's House and everybody who's just believed in us. And even if you look at some things that I do or say and you're like, what the heck are you doing, Rob? Just trust that if I'm off, the Lord will correct me and I'll keep going. Amen. So we just love you guys and thank you. Thank you for everything, all the ways that you've poured into our family. And I wish the family could be here, but again, it's just we couldn't work out all the details, and so but I'm here and they're here in spirit.
Amen. Yes. And also, if you like to give through a credit or debit card, just write on that piece of paper where you want all your offering to go to, and we'll keep good books like I always do. And that's one of my professions, was a bookkeeper, so one of my giftings anyway. But in Galatians 6, it says, and don't allow yourselves to be weary or disheartened in planting good seed. That's what we're doing today. We're planting good seed into missions, into evangelism. For the season of reaping the wonderful harvest you planted is coming, both for them and for you. Take advantage of every opportunity to be a blessing to others, especially to your brothers and sisters in the family of faith. Hallelujah. So whatever we sow, we shall reap, right? We sow money, we're going to reap money. We sow love, we're going to reap love back. If we sow food, my goodness, we know that for sure. We give food back. When we sow pumpkins, we get pumpkins back. By the way, there's pumpkins in the back today. So for all those that wanted to take a pumpkin home last week. Okay, you can have one. There's not a whole lot back there, but you can't have one for each kid, okay? Praise God. But as they continue, I just want to pray for the sick right now, okay? We have Eve that is being attacked, hemorrhaging, and she's not well, so she's home. She had to go to the hospital last night. Dennis Rainier's wife was in a bad car accident. Let's lift her up. I mean, there might be others that I don't even know about. So, Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters today, our family and friends that may be ill in their bodies or been in an accident. Lord, we just cover them right now in the blood of Jesus. We lift up Eve and we lift up Tammy right now. And we pour the blood of Jesus all over them, Lord. We thank you that whatever's going on in their bodies, Lord, that you would heal it. Because by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. So, Lord, we come against all pain, all discomfort right now. Broken bones healed in Jesus' name. So, Father, we thank you. We pour the blood of Jesus all over everyone here, from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. And we thank you that we walk in health, in wholeness, and we are restored. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Okay, now we'll pray for the tithes and offerings. All right. I always like to pray for the sick. Okay? And when we come together in unity, whoo, a lot of power there. So, Father, we lift up this basket to you right now. And, Lord, as this is a symbol of our giving to you, Lord, you're already multiplying it back to your to the givers today. And, Lord, we lift up Rob and his family and Millie right now. Lord, we cover them in the blood of Jesus. We bind good health and prosperity to their family. Lord, I thank you for all the open doors of opportunity that Rob and Millie have to go forth to minister the word, to heal the sick, raise the dead, call the people into your kingdom. Lord, we're praying for that for even Easton, Lord. We don't even have to go out. This is a mission field right here, right out of the door. So, Lord, we just thank you right now. We pour the blood of Jesus all over Lehigh Valley, Easton, the whole area, and the Poconos right now in the name of Jesus. We call them into your kingdom, Lord, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So, Lord, we thank you for souls coming in, the harvest, Lord. Whether souls, if it's a harvest of souls, harvest of money, harvest of food, harvest of whatever, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Glory to God. Yes. Woo. Wow. Jesus. Okay. So just to go over some of the things that happens here during the week, or what's coming up. Sunday we start our service at 10:30 a.m. We have intercessory prayer around 9:45. We pray around the church, pray for the service. Tuesday afternoon at 3:00 in the afternoon, we have our intercessory prayer group. If you're available in the afternoon, we have an awesome prayer time. And we are very strategic in the way we pray. We see a lot of results, and we see it quickly in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so what's coming up in November? November 2nd, Sunday at 10:30, Ed Callens will be back with us. And then December 7th, Sunday at 10:30 a.m., Dean Braxton will be back with us. And then 2026, Dennis Rainier will be with us on February 1st, 2026. And then we're going to have some things going on in December, and we'll be putting that together real soon. Yes. Food pantry for anyone that needs food will be open Wednesday at 11:00, 11 to 2. So if you need food or you know anybody that needs food, they have to live in Easton, can come here to the front of the building on Washington Street. Hallelujah. Okay, Rob, bring us in. All right, he's setting up here. good now? You want more light on, or is this good enough? Okay.
Don't put the do not disturb on. Stop. Do not disturb. Wow. Well, glory, hallelujah. Somebody say glory. Glory. Wow, look at all you guys. Thank you so much for coming out this morning. This is so special. Like, I can't wait to see all the food. Look at all the cakes and the pumpkins and the balloons. Although Millie and the kids are not here, they send their love. Of course, they're here in spirit. And thank you so much for all your, you know, just your prayers and your petitionings for them. And when our son Titus was going through all that stuff he was going through with the cancer and how God brought him through that through the prayers of the saints, just awesome. Now he's like almost 6 foot. He's 15. He's getting ready to drive. And the other ones are not far behind him. And so on the way here, I had a God encounter. And I have been much more careful lately about sharing things like that. In fact, there hasn't been a whole lot of that, you know, real tangible God encounters over the past few years. It's been a little bit more quiet. But on the way up here, the Lord surprised me. Like it was like I didn't even know there was a present to open, and suddenly it was open and I was engulfed in his presence. And the only way that I can describe it is that it was like a vanilla garden. I felt like I was in a garden full of vanilla and candles. And I remember opening the window of the vehicle, like, is that outside? Like, it was so intense. And I just began to weep. And I just sat with the Lord. I just sat with him. And I began to get this feeling that when, because you guys know how Jesus would challenge the systems that were corrupting what was supposed to be pure, what, you know, corrupting the image of who his father was. He would flip tables. And when things get to a point where they start getting overtly corrupt, the Lord doesn't move like the justice of men, like just come and just dash it all to pieces because he just has to destroy everything. But he comes and sets a holy boundary. And he says, all right, no more of this because I love you too much. And so I felt in my spirit, like what's been happening over the past probably 5 years or more has been that the Lord has called his people back into, and I know this is going to sound strange because the cross is foolishness to the natural mind, right? So we know the things of God are foolishness to the natural mind. So it's like if it were possible in the spirit that the Lord called us back into the womb for a time and for some more gestation maybe or something like that. You know what I mean? Unfortunately, this thing's not working. There's something with the signal in here. I don't know what it is. I even was on the Wi-Fi and it's still being funny. Let me try the Wi-Fi one more time and see. I think we're good. So calling us back into almost like a gestation period, like come back in here and let me nurture you and incubate you for a while so that when you go back out, those same things don't follow the same patterns where things just get stale or old. And that's why we have revival. That's why we have Reformation. Reformation is to implement, you know, a change so that things don't, so patterns don't continue that should not be continuing. You know what I mean? And it always takes us back into the heart of God, not sets up some new gospel or some new system or some new subservient thing that we try to get people to be, you know, loyal to. We're loyal to Jesus, to his presence. And at the beginning of this year, the last time I had an encounter with the Lord was back in at the end of the year, going into January. And he showed me a picture of a pilgrimage, that I was on a pilgrimage, and then he's got his people on a pilgrimage, but it's not to Rome, and it's not to Constantinople, and it's not to Geneva, and it's not to any kind of, you know, human hub. It is into the heart of Jesus. It's into union with God. It is into a depth that we have just never experienced before, but it's always been for us. And the things that I've seen along the way in ministry over the last 18 years, people wouldn't believe it if I told them. The thing is, people are a mess. People are a mess. Like, if you're not walking with Jesus, and even if you are walking with Jesus, you could still be a mess at times. We're never above correction. And the issue is when we receive correction versus when we don't think we need it. You know what I mean? That's where patterns start to develop that are difficult to break. And I said, you know, Lord, what do you want me to share? Like, you guys put together this beautiful 18 years of ministry celebration. And of course I want to talk about all the miracles we've seen. I mean, I'll share a few, but you guys are not stranger to that. But you know, like the Corinthians, they would go after all that stuff. They would celebrate all that stuff, but they wouldn't celebrate the service and the things that really mattered behind the scenes that enabled the other things to happen. You know what I mean? And so I think what the Lord wants to do is bring us into his wisdom, like really deeply into his wisdom, and equip us as called people. You're all called, right? And you know that saying, he doesn't call, equip, he equips the called kind of thing. I mean, I've heard that since like 2001 when I came to Jesus, you know? But it's true. So I felt like he said, of course, share a couple of stories of amazing things you've seen me do. But ultimately, I want wisdom for the next 18 years. You know what I mean? I want wisdom for the next 18 years of ministry. And I mean, we've ministered in all 50 states, every Canadian province except two, and 70 countries, boots on the ground. And here I am like, wow, I need wisdom, Lord. It don't matter what the numbers look like. It don't matter what anything looks like. I need more wisdom than ever before. Amen? And so, of course, when we were first starting out, the Lord led us here. You know, we basically gave away everything we had, put our notices in for our jobs in 2007, and came back to Pennsylvania, the leading of the Lord, and said, God, what do we do? And he showed us the Father's house, said, call and leave a message. Leave a message. And who leaves messages anymore? Leave a message. And we got a call back, and they said, yeah, it's church is at 10:30. And so we just walked through these doors, and we had only been married about 6 months at that time. And these pastors, Barry and Karen, embraced us, immediately recognized, you know, a legitimate call that we really wanted to do the stuff. We didn't want to just, you know, fluff around, but we really wanted to lay it down for Jesus, you know what I mean? And they could feel that. And so we became some of the first missionaries that they ever sent out. And it wasn't even that long later. I mean, it was literally just within that next year, we started doing evangelistic events here, and kids all over the Lehigh Valley were coming in here and getting set free from, you know, suicidal stuff and drugs and meeting Jesus. And we were bringing bands in that would freak Barry out really bad. I remember one time we invited this one evangelistic band to come, and then we were going to do like an altar call and all that, like at the end of their show. Was anybody here for that night in 2007? It was in 2007. So we launched the ministry October 5th, 2007 as Messiah's Misfits right here. So today's October 5th, 2025. Imagine that. But that was one of the first things we did. So we did these bands, and there was this one band, they came through looking all Marilyn Manson-ish. They were Christians, but they were like, it was like an outreach thing. But what's funny is Pastor Barry and Karen invited them to stay at their house for the night, and we were staying there too. And they showed up looking like Marilyn Manson to the house. And so when Barry opened the front door, he was like, no. And he just, he was like, no. He came, he comes back to me and he goes, that's disrespectful. He said, you can do that for outreach, but you don't show up at the pastor's house looking like it. I'll just leave the word out. But anyway, I said, hey, you know, but it was funny. He ended up having grace. Everything went really good. I mean, a lot of kids came to Jesus, you know, and that was the beginning of it. And then the next year, we ended up serving in New Zealand. You guys backed us up in New Zealand. We reached a ton of native Maori kids for Jesus, planted a church out there, and then handed it off to the leaders out there. We were going into skate parks and just preaching Jesus. We had this one guy that would do a unicycle and another guy that would juggle like torches. So all these kids would come and we'd do it in the middle of the skate parks. And that was how we planted that church out there, or helped to plant that church out there. And then we ended up in South America, gave Karen a heart attack about 7 times a week, calling her from random places in French Guyana, Suriname, in the middle of the Darien jungle between Panama and Colombia, trying to minister to the guerrillas, not guerrillas like in Africa, but like guerrilla, like the war, you know, war criminal guerrillas in Colombia, paramilitary, these guys. And she'd always be like, don't die, you know. If I send you guys missions money, are you going to be dead before it gets to you? You know, literally. Oh my God. I need coffee. There were literally times we called her. I think we called her from Paramaribo, Suriname. I was preaching Jesus in front of a mosque. And we were like, Karen, I think we're going to die. And she's like, can you not? Like, please stop, you know. There are so many things. I mean, and I'll never forget, here, actually, we were here praying. I think it was a prayer meeting. And then I felt from the Lord to go to the Stroudsburg Mall, for, you know, and like, we didn't have any money. So I'm like, what am I going to go to the mall for? But I felt like the Lord said, go to the mall. So we're sitting at the mall. We're just sitting there waiting to like, what's God going to do? And at some point, this little old woman comes up behind me and taps me on the shoulder. Me and Millie were just sitting in the Stroudsburg Mall, 2007. And she says, excuse me, I saw you guys at a Youth for Christ outreach recently. Because we would do these outreaches in the roller rinks around here, in the Poconos and here. And I was like, oh, hi, you know. And she goes, the Lord just told me to write you a check. And I'm like, did he now? I'm going to go to the mall every day, glory to God. Window shopping takes, he's anointed. No, but what really was happening is there was this ministry in Illinois. I remember telling you guys, they wanted us to come out and they wanted me to share my testimony being delivered from witchcraft and Satan worship at this really dark concert. They were having some gothic band from South Africa. They wanted me to share during it, and they were going to have all these gang guys and all these Satanists and people with like horns implanted in their heads. But we didn't have any money to get there. I said, sure, God. We didn't even have money to pay our car insurance. So here we are sitting at the mall, and this lady says, she goes, is $500 going to be enough? And I like about fell over, because I'm like 20-something, $500, I'm in ministry, you know. So $500, it wouldn't go as far today, but it went really far back then. And it financed almost the entire trip. So we drive all the way to the Chicago area. I preached my testimony, and it was this one guy with insane clown posse makeup on his face who radically came to Jesus that night. Just this one guy. He threatened to kill me first. Then he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus after he threatened to kill me. And you guys have probably heard that story. It's in my book, my autobiography. But anyway, radically came to Jesus. And I remember God saying, was it worth it to drive 13 hours or whatever just for this one? And I said, yes, absolutely. I'm so addicted. Like, this is all I want to do the rest of my life. This is what I want to see, you know. And then on the next trip out that way, pastors started hearing that we were preaching in the clubs and started coming to the clubs to back us up in prayer. So we started building relationships with all these pastors. And then they started inviting me to preach in their churches. And to be honest with you, I didn't want to. I didn't feel qualified to preach in the churches. You know, I was raised Seventh-day Adventist, and then I real hard pivoted and rebelled against God. I went into the occult for years. And I just felt like I'm not qualified to preach in churches. But the first time I finally said yes, it was a huge church, and there was a balcony, and there were so many people. And I was so overwhelmed. But I had my combat boots on, and I had my nails painted black still from the outreach the night before in the club. And I just preached my heart out. And I was like, God, these people in church, like, they're in church. What do they need the gospel for? They know the gospel. People in the streets need the gospel. And then he was like, call these things out. So he told me like 3 things to call out. I called it out. And the whole 300 member church rushed the altar and just started getting delivered. And I was like, oh, okay, wow. All right, I guess the church needs Jesus too, you know. And then we were invited to a youth group that night, and these two girls dragged their deaf sister in, who they found in the bathroom trying to take her own life. And we prayed for her and her deaf ears open that night. That was the first time we ever saw a miracle like that. She felt fire. She took her ear thingies out, like her ear hearing aids, and threw them and just was screaming. And her four-year-old daughter was there with her, and she was like, Mommy, you can hear me? It was like, I'll never forget it, you know? And of course, we saw a lot of that stuff again over the years. We saw the second deaf ear we ever saw open was in Bangor, Pennsylvania, in the basement of Annie Fennell's house. Like, we were doing this house meeting, and this guy's deaf ears open. And so, of course, those things became normative. They should, and it didn't happen every single time, obviously, like, or you got to stay humble. To happen every single time, you'd start getting a little too confident, you know. You got to stay humble. It's not you, right? And these things became normative, and it was amazing. And then we just continued getting invitations and basing out of the Father's house until we finally felt like the Lord said it's time to you know, make a shift, but don't ever forsake the Father's house, because this is the womb. This is the womb. This is our family. You know, you guys are our actual family. And it's been so incredible. I remember the Seven Nights of Increase. And what better, there's Seven Nights of Increase painting. I remember in 2000, was it 2007? Does it say at the bottom? 2009. I remember the night that painting happened. We went after the glory for seven nights here. And it was so simple, burying Karen's heart. It was just touching lives with God's glory. When does that get old? When does that get old? It never. When is that not relevant anymore? We need a touch from God's glory more than ever before. And even if it doesn't look the same, it may not sound like 2010. It may not sound like 2000. It may not look like or feel like Word of Faith movement or this or that or things that you were used to or how you were raised. But it's never. This right here will never not be relevant. Touching lives with God's glory. And if every one of us has to have a tombstone one day, let it say they touched lives with God's glory. You know what I mean? And so I say, you know, Lord, what can I pour out? Because generally I'd be like, let's prophesy, let's go after it, let's run it. But sometimes you got to make room for some wisdom too. You know what I'm saying? So we can do all that, or we can just eat. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says this: this is how one should regard us. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking. Now, different traditions argue, different scholars argue about what this means. Is it only apostles? Was this for every believer? Well, listen, there's priesthood of all believers. All believers are priests under the high priest Jesus, right? You're all priests. You're all ministers. You're all sons and daughters. There should be no elitism. Even among the earliest church and the unified church before the great schism of 1054 AD, they were all equals among each other, even though there was authority in honor, but this one has more power than the other one. There was none of that elitism going on. And of course that crept into the church. Now don't mind me, I'm doing a doctorate program and I am super into historical ecclesiology right now. I'm not gonna bore you with all that, but it is important to understand some of those foundations. And so he said, this is how one should regard us. Now, for years, I even preached on this here at the Father's house for years. Stewards of the mysteries of God. This is what he says. Regard me as a steward of God's mysteries. And then I would totally skip the fact that it says first, this is how one should regard us, as servants and stewards of the mysteries of God. I was like, oh, servants is in there first. Because you're not just you know, somebody who's got the goods, like you got a sauce from the boss, you know what I mean? You're a servant of Jesus, first and foremost. If you're not that, you're nothing. You know what I mean? Because it's his reputation living in you and through you. Anyway, so this is how one should regard us, servants of Christ. Number one, hands down, if nothing else is on the table, let there be just this, servants of Christ. Just servants of Christ. And stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, there's a lot of people trying to be stewards of the mysteries of God and all the crazy revelations, and they're not serving anybody but themselves. And for years, I remember saying, Lord, don't let me be one of those people. Because I would get revelation after revelation, and I'd be like, oh my gosh, I got to put it out there. And then he started saying, well, what do you got to put it out there for? Like, what if I just want intimacy with you, And I just want you to serve other people. You don't have to tell them how spiritual all your experiences are all the time. How about that? So he would work on me through my 20s and my early 30s, especially, like that kind of thing. I'm 41 now, guy. I'd like to say I'm 14 backwards, and I'm bald, so. So equipping the called, you're all called. And whether you feel the stirring of God into full-time living by faith, I will warn you, it's not fun. I'm just going to warn you. It's not always fun, full-time living by faith, all right? But you're all called to minister regardless, whether it's just in your lifestyle, whether you're just an evangelist at your regular job, whether you focus fully on the word and on discipleship and forsake normal life things so that you can focus fully on that, which was the route that I felt called to take. It's a holy calling to minister, to pour out, to serve. Serving is a holy calling, right? How do most people start out, like even in the workforce? Usually they end up serving somewhere at a restaurant or cooking. They're serving. And they may not stay there forever, but you start out, you just serve. It's what you do to get in. You just start serving, right? Not to get in to prove yourself, but to get in and just build your life. You just serve. You have to serve. If you're not serving, like businesses, I'm not a business guy so much, but I know enough to know that businesses are for the purpose of serving people and serving a need. If you're not serving anything, then you're just living for yourself. And so it can feel humiliating sometimes if you're just, you know, oh, I got to wait tables. But let me tell you what, you can move up quick. You can move somewhere where they get a lot of money and tips, and you can serve and you can do really well just serving in the world. Then how much more in the kingdom of God if we're serving, if we're waiting upon people and we're serving them up kingdom truth, we're serving them up identity, we're serving them up, you know, the glory, that's going to be rewarded. God's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, that seek to serve, that wash feet. But if we start viewing it like a career move or a way to build a platform, it's going to crash and burn. It may work for a while, but the fruit or the lack of fruit is going to begin to show because it's sacred. So serving people in the name of Jesus is sacred. I don't care if it's a cup of water. I don't care if it's a piece of cake. I don't care if it's a Pentecostal handshake, glory to God. Serving people, praying for their sick, counseling them, walking them through something, even if you're not the pastor of a church or whatever, just being a believer who is a minister because Jesus lives in you, it's sacred. And so I want to give you guys like 10 things that the Lord has had on my heart to help equip you. And some of you have been Christians longer than me, you know, and so you probably know these things. You probably knew these things in 1999, and I didn't because I got saved in 2001. But it's easy to confuse, you know, and maybe not for everybody, but for some people, it's easy to confuse the high life with the high life in ministry, the high life with the high call. And they're not the same thing. The high call is not the same thing as the high life. You know, in the world, we're looking to live the high life and like live like a king and this and that. But the high call is like you die. You die. You render yourself dead. You let Jesus live through you. It doesn't mean that he doesn't give you things richly to enjoy in life, because he does. But it's not going to come at the sweat of your brow, and he's not going to allow you to do it at the expense of, you know, climbing on everybody else, because that's how the world does things, and we don't do things like that in the kingdom. And so ministry is not just like helping out at a church, you know what I mean? Like, your heart posture is to serve Jesus to people to the best of your ability. I remember when we came here, you know, I wasn't like, give me that microphone and let's just start. You know, I asked Barry and Karen, can we clean the toilets? And Barry said yes, unfortunately. And he actually told me they needed people to clean the toilets. They needed people to clean the toilets. And so me and Millie came here every week or a couple times a week, and we cleaned those bathrooms. Like those toilets that you go sit on right now, we cleaned them for years. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. But see, the thing is, we did it under the Lord. It wasn't like, well, we're only doing this until our promotion. Just do stuff under the Lord. It's not a big deal. When the Lakeland revival broke out, as controversial as it is, and I don't want to get into all that, but this, you know, you guys were part of that journey. There was a lot of mixture, and it shut down, and it needed to shut down. But when we went down there, I remember, you know, calling them and saying, hey, we're available to serve. What do you guys need? And I asked them, can we clean toilets? Can we do anything? When we got there, they said, you know what? We actually want you guys to work, like help record healings and stuff. We don't even need you to clean toilets. I was a little relieved. But, you know, but we were just like, anything, we just want to get in the atmosphere and just serve. And, you know, stacking chairs. Chair stacking is a big calling in the kingdom, guys. You gotta, if you never stacked chairs, your prophecies ain't gonna be splitting hairs. No, I'm just kidding. But really though, stacking chairs is, I mean, stacking chairs is anointed because your posture is just serve and be humble. Who cares? Who cares? Just serve Jesus. And then, okay, so that's the first thing. The second thing is that without prayer, ministry, there's a form of ministry, but it's hollow. And I don't mean, you know, shaka on everybody's head. I mean, that's great too, but without your life becoming a prayer and living a lifestyle of prayer, and I mean communion with God, like, I don't just mean getting your prayers done for the day, but communing with God. If you're not communing with God in a deep place of a prayer posture where your heart is postured to commune with God, it can very easily go the direction of seeking power without the foundation of real power, which is in the prayer life. You see what I mean? And so prayer, I would say prayer and love, because without prayer, ministry is just, it's just hollow. It's literally like, it's like an empty box without prayer. But without love, it becomes performance. You get what I'm saying? Without love, you're just like the apostle said, you're just a clanging cymbal. So with prayer, it fills it. There's a foundation and there's substance. There's communion. And with love, it keeps it in a safe zone from going into performance. The minute you stop loving people, you're just trying to get clicks and trying to get notches on your belt, really. And I think a lot of times I didn't see that. You know, not that I struggled loving people. I mean, I love people. I've always loved people. But I would get annoyed and I get frustrated. And I'm just like, God, we need this to happen. Like, they gotta pray. Like, why is there so much resistance? And then he would use those situations. He'd be like, look, I could send someone else to sow a seed into their heart, but you need to humble yourself right now. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. And so Acts chapter 6, verse 4 says this, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. You can't minister the word of God not out of love. It's strictly legalism. It's just a form of godliness with no power if you do that. But again, what did he say first? We will devote ourselves to prayer. Prayer. So when they were called to teach and preach and disciple and equip, it sounds exciting and maybe there will be big crowds, but if you're not devoted to prayer before all that, it's all going to end up hollow. It's all going to end up a power struggle. It's all going to end up a crash and burn without that foundation of prayer. And then he also says in Colossians 3:14, above all, so above the ministry of the word, above the discipleship, above the miracles, above all of that, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, Colossians 3:14. So if the, you know, if ministry was a body, which it really is, the body of Christ, the lungs that cause it to breathe would be like deep prayerful communion and love. Though if those two things are not in place, it has a form of godliness, but it can be hollow, or it can not be anywhere near the potential that it could be. So that's number two. Number three is that it's really important to recognize that every gift that you have. Do you ever remember, like, so for me, I had a radical encounter with Jesus at Creation Festival 2001 here in Mount Union, Pennsylvania. And shortly thereafter, I got plugged into a church up in the Poconos, and they helped me. And that was 5, 6 years before coming to the Father's house. And they helped disciple me, but they helped me discover that I had giftings that could be stirred and I could operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. So it was exciting. It was amazing. It was like, wow, this is amazing. But every gift, even though you are stewarding it, it belongs to God. And it can be easy to just be like, to just fall into that. I could do this with my eyes closed. I've heard ministers say things like that. Well, I'll just carry the meeting on my gift because I can do it with my eyes closed. And I'm like, how about we just eat some humble pie right now? I don't want to carry anything on my gift. I'm going to tell you guys, the whole revival culture, that I praise God for everything he did in it, but there was a very strong undertone of, I'll carry it on my gift. That was very strong. And the Lord needed to clean house with all that. So every gift, every breakthrough, every opportunity that you have, every door that opens, whether it's to go teach kids in China or feed people in Africa or feed people right here in Easton, every opportunity that God opens for you is his. It's not yours. You're participating in it and stewarding it, but it's his. And the moment that we start, you know, taking control and credit, come on, is the moment you go bankrupt spiritually. James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So obedience first to Jesus, and then of course get counsel on top of that. When you have doors of opportunity open up, when you realize, wow, I walk in this gift, wow, I got this breakthrough, don't just run. Get counsel about it too. You know what I mean? Like, there's safety in a multitude of counsel. Say, hey, I feel like God's stirring this in me. How can I steward it in a way that I'm not going to run away with myself or get, you know, or let the ministry become all about that one thing, you know? I know in the mid-2000s, there was a lot of signs and wonders conferences, and one of the things everybody was going after was, like, gemstones from heaven and things like that. Now, I'm not saying God can't do that, but I saw a lot of people form their ministry around gemstones, and it became about diamonds and feathers and gemstones. And I remember thinking, who's he? Gold? Can God do whatever he wants? Sure. But I remember thinking, are we even bringing people to Jesus anymore? Like, you know what I mean? Like, at one point I started to get frustrated, and I started to kind of just pivot I'm like, you know, I'm just going to be careful here, because it became about the, you know, well, who has a deliverance ministry? That person doesn't, but that person does. I get it. I get the sentiment, but you're all deliverance. Jesus is a deliverance guy, and he lives in you. So we should all be deliverance ministers. You get what I'm saying? And so Hebrews 13:17. Now, of course, 2025, people are not going to like this. Obey your leaders. Yield to them. Submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Now, I do want you to recognize something. Don't give your soul to someone who's not watching out for it. That's not what the scripture's saying. Thankfully, these leaders have watched out for our souls for years. And there are good ones that really do watch out for your souls that are not in it to control you. And unfortunately, yes, there are people that submit their souls to people that are not. I have been there, okay? I have been there. I have walked with someone that I believed was going to pour into my spirit, and they were not keeping watch over my soul. They were living for their own stuff. And it's devastating when that happens, but sometimes it's good to go, not good, but God works it together for the good that you experience that, so that you know the right way to do things, so that you can serve people in a different way. So humility and obedience. Of course, obey God first. Don't just blindly obey whatever people say. But if you see people that are yielded to the Lord, that are laying their lives down, that are going after it, that are humble, that are teachable, and they can teach you some things, yeah, receive from them. If they feel called to watch out for your soul, and their fruit is good, their family fruit, everything is solid, we could do with a lot more submitting ourselves to believers that really are watching out for our souls in humility, not because they want to control you. So ultimately, it comes down to submitting one to another. It's not some hierarchical thing. It's submitting one to another. We should all be watching out for each other's souls. But then there are people that who lay their lives down to watch out for people's souls and their flock in a way that they couldn't do if they were focused on a bunch of other things. So we thank God for all of that. This next one, boy, this one is really good because over the last few years, it's been a lot of my journey watching people be on this journey and trying to help them and trying to minister to them. Detaching yourself from worldly motives. This is for all believers, not just for someone who feels called to run a worldwide ministry. All believers, your ministers. And the reality is that you can't preach Jesus when you're chasing the applause of people. You cannot preach Jesus when you are chasing money. You cannot preach Jesus when you're chasing influence. And these days, it's a dime a dozen. Everybody's an influencer. Somebody gets on TikTok, they got 20 followers, they're an influencer. You know what I mean? It just goes to show you how shallow things can be. Like, you want influence? Lay your life down for Jesus. Render yourself dead and let him live through you and let him humble you. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve God and money, but you can just put right in there whatever you want. You can't serve God and worldly influence. You can't serve God and, dare I say, politics. Doesn't mean you can't have a say in the political scheme and be a voice of godliness, but you can't make that your master. You can't be led by that spirit. You have to be led by the Spirit of God. You can't serve God and the applause of people. You can't serve God and a human system, a worldly system. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:5, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus as Lord. Well, why would he say that if there wasn't the possibility of thinking you're preaching Jesus, but you're really preaching yourself? It's obviously a possibility, or he would not have said that. You get what I mean? And so ministry, as ministers of the gospel, which you all are, it's a fight. It is a good fight of faith. It's a fight of divine love. It's not a fight to climb a ladder of success. It's a fight of divine love. You're struggling with the souls of people to serve them their inheritance in Christ. And you're dealing with warfare, which thankfully the Holy Spirit turns to joyfare. Amen. You're dealing with warfare. You're dealing with Prince of Persia stuff. Thankfully, Jesus nailed all of our stuff to the cross, and he rendered principalities and powers naked and afraid. Yep, that's what that whole show's about. Naked and afraid. You ever watch that? Probably, hopefully not, because you'd be blind if you did, but he rendered he rendered principalities and powers naked and afraid. It was a show back like over a decade ago. They would drop people with no clothes in the middle of the wilderness, and they'd have to survive. You remember that? She made you watch it? Oh, sorry, dude. We'll pray. We could pray for healing afterward. I've seen Jesus heal blind eyes. But Philippians 2:3-4, this has been so heavy on my heart the past few years. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. He wouldn't say this if it wasn't a problem. You know what I mean? If it was like, because I'll be honest with you guys, when I came to Jesus, anybody I met who God was using powerfully, I was starry-eyed. I was like, oh my gosh, they're amazing, they're yielded, they're laid down, they're pure, God's using them powerfully. He wouldn't do that if they were like messing around, you know. But like I said, people have problems, okay? People have issues. People let things cloud their motives, let things cloud their consciences. They do things they don't want to do, even though that they know they shouldn't do, and then they try to justify it half the time, and they need the healing of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes they need legal prosecution too. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Well, that because those are one of the first things that the enemy is going to try to hurl at you. you know, we still have all the sectarianism, like the Pharisaical spirit. Everybody thinks we're the one true thing. We got the one true thing. I grew up in it with the Seventh-day Adventism. I love them. But again, this is the only true revelation. This is the only real thing. That's why I praise God for the openness of the Western Church and what people would even call non-denominationalism or Pentecostal or whatever. I praise God just for that openness, to not just think, well, we're the only ones that have it figured out. If you think you have anything figured out, you're wrong, first of all, because he's way bigger. How do we just put God in a box? You know what I mean? Do not, from selfish ambition or conceit, do nothing, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. So he's literally giving us the recipe to receiving our inheritance in Christ and living out loud, serving people the right way. I mean, he's telling us how to do it. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. When I was younger, I thought that meant, you know, be a doormat. It doesn't mean be a doormat, but it means instead of always thinking about yourself first and everything God's doing for you and how powerful and anointed you are, serve people. Serve people and let them discover Christ in them to the same degree that you're riding on your high horse or whatever it might be. You get what I'm saying? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. That's such a key. And imagine if God wasn't like that. Imagine if God didn't obey his own instructions and he only served his own interests and he never served anybody else and he wasn't interested in what you're interested in. He's such a personal God. So as people of the Spirit who know the Holy Spirit, how can we live for ourselves when we serve a God who is only interested in everybody else? He loves to serve people. You know what I mean? And so it ends up being an oxymoron. All right, the next one is this. Every single thing you do in your ministry, whether it's a full-time, you know, charity or whether it's just ministering in your day-to-day life, which is just as powerful, maybe you're counseling somebody, you're responding to an email, you're trying to answer a question, you're preparing a little message, you're getting ready to go preach on the streets, or maybe you're just cooking dinner for your kids, because that's ministry. I'm so tired of the separation, you know, like, well, I'm the man of God, so I have to be out there in front of the nations, and when I come home and cook dinner for my kids, it's like, yeah, I don't feel the glory anymore, because then you're feeling hype. You're feeling hype, because, sure, you got challenges, and you're raising a family's hard. Raising children is a huge challenge, but you should be discovering the glory in these simple everyday things. There is so much heavenly beauty and glory in cooking dinner for your kids. And if the presence of God is only there for me when I'm out there doing crusades in the nations and not there when I'm cooking dinner for my kids, then I am having a love affair with hype, not with the presence of God. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Whatever you do. And so in ministry, nothing's actually ordinary. Nothing. Everything flows from union with Jesus when you're in relationship with him and you're walking with him. You know, the way that your marriage expresses itself, going on a date with your spouse every Friday night, me and Millie go on a date. Nothing stopping that. We go on a date. In fact, we just started talking about going on 2 dates a week because I'm like, we need to step this up a little bit here. Like, we now all our kids are, you know, not all of them are grown, but a lot of them are fairly grown and getting grown. And so we're like, can we do like, maybe we could slip in another day, you know what I'm saying? Because there's a lot of glory on it. But in ministry, nothing's ordinary. So when you're walking with Jesus, we need to erase that line between, well, my work, whatever I do in the church is sacred, and then when I go about my mundane life, I'm just a normal, boring person and nothing's sacred. No, everything's sacred. Your life is sacred. Walking with Jesus transfigures everything and everyone around you, and it should transfigure your mind, the way you see things too. Okay, the next one is this. We're on number 6. And it's simply this. I'll start with Galatians 1:10. am I now seeking the approval of man? So this is segueing in from five, or of God? Because if I were still trying to please man, notice he said still trying to, so he used to, so he knows what it's like to please man. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ, Galatians 1:10. So ministry done to please people will crush you. It will. It'll totally crush you. Because real ministry is not fueled by pressure to appease or to please people. It's fueled by joy. What fueled Jesus going to the cross? Hebrews says the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It didn't say the pressure to perform right fueled him, so he went to the cross. Joy fueled him. Sons and daughters of God are fueled by joy. That doesn't always mean you're going to feel. See what I mean? We got to get out of this idea that, well, if God were real, I'd feel it all the time. You're breathing. There's like 60,000, I don't know for real, but there's thousands and thousands of miles of nerves in your body, and there's like buckets and buckets of life-giving substance in your body, and there's a light, even scientifically, when you come into the earth and when you die, there's like a light that your inner man emits, like a burst. Like, you're supernatural, whether you want to believe it or not. You are a living being, you know, being sustained and being held together by Jesus Christ, whether you want to believe it or not. It's the truth. I tell people, they try to argue semantics with me, and we try to do like apologetics, and they want all these explanations, and I'm just like, in him you live and move and have your being. I don't know what more to explain to you. He's holding you together. You're in him right now, whether you want to believe it or not. The breath in your lungs is being sustained by him, whether you want to believe in 72 gods or not. It's just how it is. I can't explain it to you any more than that. And if I tried to, I'd be pleasing man. I can't. We're stewards of what? We're not stewards of the facts of God. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. There's a mystery. And if we're not okay with entering into mystery and living in that mystery, that's part of the excitement of the whole thing. The mystery of it. Like, if I could tell you how many times I was like, sure, God was going to provide this certain way, and then he didn't. I'm like, okay, all right. I've even had times where I was like, okay, Lord, we really need some provision right now to continue doing what we're doing. I got to feed my kids. I got to buy those plane tickets to do that outreach. And the whole meeting or the whole conference goes by and no check, no offering. But then I walk out in the parking lot and some random person in the parking lot comes up and says, hey, Lord told me to. They weren't even at the conference. They didn't even come to it. They just pulled up in the parking lot. Lord told me to give you $5,000. I'm like, what the heck? Okay. If we hold God to our expectations, we're really trying to please ourselves, which is pleasing man. Oh, man. I better preach. Trying to hold God to your expectation is just another version of man-pleasing, trying to please yourself. And we don't like mystery. We don't like being humble sometimes. But the more we walk with Jesus, the less hard it is to just... We don't have to keep eating humble pie because it's like... We've let the Spirit form us to the point where we're now bearing fruits of the Spirit that we don't have to constantly keep looking for, like, where are these fruits growing? I need to go find some and eat them, because you're finally beginning to bear. In the book of Jeremiah, it says that you'll be planted, you know, it's prophecy, by the river and never cease to bear fruit no matter what the season is. Now, that's a picture of our life in Jesus. So you're bearing these fruits, okay? So ministry done to please people, including yourself, will crush you. In fact, I think doing ministry to please pat yourself for your own accolades is probably a fraction more destructive even than trying to please other people, because you're still a person you're trying to please. Get what I'm saying? Okay, or maybe it's equal. Either way. Okay, number seven. People are going to watch your life before they listen to whatever you're trying to coming out your mouth. They're going to watch your life. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come to me in grocery stores or on airplanes. One time I called the Wells Fargo Bank to do something, and they were like, are you Robert Dossie, the preacher? I'm like the 1-800 number on Wells Fargo. And I'm like, oh, great. Now they got my Social Security number. They got my bank account. If they know how little I have in the bank for this ministry thing I'm doing, whatever. And I'm like, oh my gosh. But because people watch your life, they do. Whether you're on TV or ever or radio or not, they watch you. They watch to see, how do you respond to your kids? Do you haul off and, you know, whack the silly nilly out of them in public and treat them horrible and then come to church and like put on face like you don't do that? Like, what's up? You know what I mean? They watch you. 1 Timothy 4:12, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I can't tell you how many people, they realize they're anointed, they go after it, but this stuff was never in place first. And when this stuff wasn't in place first, then they get known for their gift or their influence or how powerful they preach, but there's no substance there's to hold up that gift, and it ends up crashing because this stuff wasn't in place first. So your things like your hidden prayer life, right? Things like your daily character, you know, your secret life preaches more than whatever evangelistic message you're going to give to somebody who you think shouldn't be living the way they are or whatever. Your secret life is louder than that. Your hidden prayer life, your daily character, these things actually carry more weight than whatever your most like polished message could ever be. And the Lord's saying, get your affairs in order, man. Like, get your affairs in order, because if and when he moves in an unprecedented corporate way in our generation, because I do believe he is, are we going to have the wineskin to handle it if we're all disheveled? If we're all discombobulated? If we're all disoriented? All right, number 8. And I got so many guys, Rob, I'm called to ministry. And I'm like, you sure? I'm not trying to discourage you, but I'm just saying, like, ministry's costly. I mean, look what it cost Jesus. And you say, well, but he rose again. Yeah, but God emptied himself. He emptied himself and became man and emptied our darkness and our death. He could have just cut himself off and be like, you know what? Let the fools do whatever they want. I'm not going to let it affect me anymore. I'm going to go on and enjoy my eternity. But he didn't do that. Everything we do affects the Holy Spirit and how he feels. God is grieved. He'll be grieved for eternity in some stances if things don't go a certain way. Do you get what I'm saying? Like, he can't just cut himself off. It's so costly because ministry demands endurance. It demands really long hours, right, Karen? It demands spiritual battle and struggle. And now, of course, I know some people are going to be like, well, what about grace? What about the finished word of the cross? What about... That's the gospel. But that doesn't mean you're not going to encounter resistance. Of course, there's going to be a lot. And the deeper you try to go, the more you lay yourself down, and I'm not saying as a dead work, but the more you yield to Jesus, just let him live through you and in you and render yourself dead, the more intense it can get. Because you're going to experience resistance. You know, the early church always had this idea of sainthood, that people, if they really laid their lives down and served the poor and worked, God would let them work wonders, and they would die in a saintly state instead of a low state or kind of a, they didn't finish their, you know, they didn't walk in the things that were set apart for them. The early church had this understanding, and I don't feel like we have it so much anymore. And we just say, well, that stuff's reserved for, you know, the preachers on TV. Now, you might be more holy than them half the time. Okay, I'm just saying. but for real, though, because if this wasn't real, why would Acts chapter 9:16 say, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name? We just want it all, you know. If we're going to participate in the fellowship of his sufferings, it doesn't mean you willfully afflict yourself for no reason because you're dumb. It doesn't mean that. But submitting to the sufferings of Christ and saying, you know what, whatever it takes, lay yourself down, go after the high call. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4, let's read this real quick. Verses 8 and 9, and I'll just kind of sum it up. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. So the afflicting and the crushing and the perplexing and the being struck down but not being destroyed, that's all really real. And if somebody has a ministry and is serving or saying they're serving people in the body of Christ, and they've never experienced any kind of hardship or resistance. I mean, I wonder, because these are actual signs that you are in the sufferings of Christ, that you've been crucified with him, that you went down with him into the baptism of his death, that you're not living some high life, but you're living the high call, not the high life. Now, again, that doesn't mean you don't enjoy your life. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. He gives us families, and he gives us provision, and he gives us business ideas and all of that. But we are Jesus on the earth right now. You are with the Holy Spirit living in you, you are the continuation of the ministry of Jesus on the earth right now. It's you. It's us collectively as a body of Christ. And Jesus was afflicted. He was perplexed. He was struck down, but he wasn't destroyed. And so this is prophesying everything Jesus was is what you are, and you will raise just like he rose. It's a promise, but we've got to hold tight. We've got to fight the good fight of faith. All right, number 9, second to the last one. And I want to talk about unseen faithfulness, because it's really the backbone. You know how somebody will have like me, Millie, she's a minister, she's a reverend, but she's incredibly, I mean, she's about to have her double master's now too. She has always been so supportive. She's been the backbone. She's also been a major player, because we co-founded the ministry together, but she's a major player. She's a backbone. And there's so much unseen faithfulness that's gone on behind the scenes, even with her strategizing and praying and warring for me and giving me to the world, hoping I come back. There's been a lot of that. You know, when she sent me off to Ukraine during the war twice in 2022 and 23, she didn't know if I was going to come back. I didn't know if I was going to come back. I know there were bombs hitting and rockets falling all around me. I heard them. I saw people with limbs blown off, and even in Iraq, you know. But there's so much unseen faithfulness behind the scenes, because not all ministry is public. Not all ministry is public. So some of the most powerful work that you're ever going to do is that interceding in secret, discipling somebody not in the public eye, doing work on your own soul. You know, the world tries to like live the best version of themselves and find their own truth. Well, in the kingdom, we work on our own soul. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's not dead works, but it's like really yielding to Jesus and rendering ourselves dead and letting him live out of us for real. You're justified by faith, but then the walking out this maturation as sons and daughters, it's a lifelong journey. And so praying in secret, serving when nobody sees, all that stuff. You guys that come and serve with the food, with the food bank ministry and the what's it called? The center, the Whole Life Center. All of that stuff. People who come and vacuum, people who go and pray for people at the hospital and bring them whatever, like, and it's unseen. Jesus promised reward, Matthew 6:6. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so a lot of times, just like with a business, you don't see all the CEO meetings and all the board meetings. You just see the product they're cranking out and how much they're selling. But it's all this stuff below the surface. Well, in the same way with ministry, you don't see all the things, the wheels cranking, you know what I mean, behind the scenes. But the wheels cranking is your humility, your prayer life, serving people, working on your own soul, not projecting on everybody else because you're not healed, you know, things like that. I mean, I didn't know this stuff when I first got in ministry. I'm trying to save y'all some heartache here. No, I'm anointed. Glory to God. Yeah, and you're also really hurt, and you're projecting on everybody else. And you don't know it, but you need healing. All right. Honestly, my wife going for a counseling degree has helped too, because I've learned a lot from her. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12:22. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Crazy. What does that mean? Well, I looked up this Greek word, anankaios, and it literally means anankaios. It means necessary, vital, essential, absolutely needed. You can't see your heart. I mean, maybe if you get a certain thing in a hospital, but like, I don't see any of your hearts hanging out. It'd be a problem if you did. I don't see your brain hanging out, but I hear your voice speaking what your brain's processing. You know what I mean? So the thing is, what is it saying? It's saying you can't function without them. They're not optional accessories. They're vital organs. So in the context of church, it's like a reversal of kind of how the world measures importance, outward beauty, accomplishments, you know, all that stuff. Sure, there are accomplishments in the kingdom, but it's like, we praise God for the impact of having served this many, and we pray we can serve more. It's not like, look at this accomplishment, you know what I mean? So the quiet intercessors in here, I know there's some loud ones too, but there's some quiet ones. There's some quiet ones. The behind the scenes people, the chair stackers, and the stair hackers, whatever that is. The faithful givers, people that give. You know, we've got people that every couple of years, they'll just pop up and they'll give quietly and it'll fund that whole mission. And I'm like, it blows my mind because I'm like, praise God for people's obedience. Like, I don't know what we'd do. And they're like, don't put my name out. I don't want people to know. It's between me and God. I'm giving unto the Lord, but he said you guys this time. I can't tell you how many times it's happened, and it blows my mind. So hidden faithfulness. So it's not just a valuable thing like, yeah, we can do with or without it. No. It's vital. Like, hidden faithfulness is vital. It's absolutely 100% vital. And if you only focus on the aesthetic and the outer, you know, what to do in the functional, practical part of the ministry, there's vital stuff that has to be happening too. The prayer work, the care for souls. Because this stuff's not just supplemental. It's not like, well, we'll do the main stuff and we'll supplement with that. It's actually the sustaining stuff. Like, you could preach Jesus to a million people, and if you don't have the wineskin or the infrastructure or anybody interested in walking out discipleship with them, then it's not sustained. You get what I mean? And that's been some of my concern with the evangelical world and the charismatic world and the prophetic world over the last few decades. I'm not trying to be like, oh, I know it all, but I've seen how it's very easy to go to Pakistan and preach to the same crowd that the last guy preached to, minus maybe 100 or 200 people, minus or plus. But then what's in place to sustain, to care for souls? That's actually the harder stuff. You know that, Pastor Karen. Like, that's the harder stuff. It really is. And so I thank God for the opportunities to learn and to do those kinds of things. And I want to just commend you hidden servants, because there are hidden servants in here. I forgot we were live. Maybe you're watching online. There are hidden servants here watching around the world. And I want to commend you guys, because without those hidden servants, the visible ministers themselves would collapse. They wouldn't have any. They wouldn't have a foundation. They wouldn't have infrastructure. And so that's why it's important. If the visible minister starts taking advantage of the structure beneath them, then the whole thing needs upheaval and reformation. So what's the whole point of that? Well, faithfulness matters more than visibility. Faithfulness matters more than visibility. I remember, like, there were times the Lord told me to buy a plane ticket and go somewhere, and he told me, don't put it out like a big glory mission. Just go do it. Don't put it out. He's told us before, go visit countries secretly, not even tell anybody we're going there. And then he had somebody meet us, like, crazy stuff. But if we had put it all out and done the big thing when he told us not to, then it would have been disobedient and we wouldn't have seen that fruit. All right, so here's the last thing that I want to share with you right now. As ministers of the gospel of Jesus in this life, you carry eternal weight. So when you say yes to God, you're actually stepping into something that is echoing into eternity forever. It's not just, you know, oh, this is my job for the next year, or, yeah, I just lead this little group and I live my life. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17 says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight. Somebody say heavy, weighty, glory. An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So by being servants of Jesus in this life, it is literally eternity breaking into time in your life and in the lives of everybody you come into contact with. There is an eternal weight. So, you know, I heard this thing one time, and this is relevant in all spheres of influence in the world too. Some people wake up to an alarm and some people wake up to a calling. I've heard that. I've always hated alarms. Now I know why. But ministry is not just a job. It's not something you do. You know how many times I've wanted to quit? And it's not because I don't love people. It's not because I want to stop preaching. It's because it's hard. It's hard. It gets real, especially when you're trying to feed six kids. It gets really hard sometimes. But it's an honor. It's just, it can get really challenging. But it's not something you do because you have to, or because you just want to leave a legacy, and you'll put 30% into that and 70% into your business. That's fine if you feel called to do that, but it's a sacred thing. It's a sacred calling. And whatever ministry you do, be it at your job, be it at McDonald's, be it at the hospital, be it as a bus driver, be it as a tech, a CEO, whatever it is, whatever ministry you do, it needs to be guarded with humility, and it needs to be fueled with prayer, love, and it needs to be heavily protected from worldly motives. And it needs to embrace the sacrifice, the sacrificial life, and the joy of making that sacrifice. Because if it just embraces the sacrificial life, but it's not a joy, then you end up bitter at God, and you end up feeling used. But if you embrace a sacrificial life, and it's a joy to do that, then you're going to be fueled by the same thing Jesus was fueled by going to that cross. The size of your platform or your influence, whether it's at your job or preaching in the street or when Karen invites you to share a testimony right here, the size and the loudness of the response is not what measures the weight of your call. I had a time just a couple years ago where I was like, God, am I called anymore? Am I? Am I actually even called anymore? Because I was just experiencing so many challenges in the ministry, and I got frustrated. And his answer wasn't so much yes or no. His answer was, come up here, come up now, my beloved. You know, come through this door, come through this portal, sit at my feet. Let me show you mysteries. And then it changes from transactional. Am I called? Am I not called? Am I anointed enough? Am I not anointed enough? Because you're being fueled by the joy that's fueling Jesus, and it just emanates through your being. It's a contact high. You get around the presence of God and the cloud gets on you and you're just like, all right, now I'm fueled differently. So your yes, every time you give a yes to God, it carries that eternal weight. Look at Mary when the angel showed up. What would happen if she was like, no, I'm good? Imagine. She totally could have been like, no, I'm good. She didn't. She said yes. What happened when Jesus called the disciples, drop their nets, follow him? They could have been like, no, I'm good fishing. I'm good. Can you imagine how dumb it would be Jesus come and calls you and you're like, no, I'm going to collect taxes the rest of my life. I'm good. They could have. But their yes carried eternal weight. And now the church is built on the foundation of those obedient people and those apostles and those prophets. So look at the Apostle Paul, look at the Gentiles, the yes of the Gentiles. Suddenly now they're grafted in, and now there's you. Your yes, eternal weight. So guard it with humility, live a sacrificial life, and be fueled by the joy of Jesus as you do it. Don't be a curmudgeon. The spirit of curmudgeon doesn't have any place in the church. You need to look that word up. It's a cool word. It's actually a legit word. Curmudgeon. Curmudgeon, I think. Don't be a curmudgeon. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I just thank you so much. I thank you, Lord, for the Father's house. I thank you for the people who even have departed this life and are now in the great cloud of witnesses, but sowed into this place and gave blood, sweat, and tears and finances and served and served and served. And for those that continue to do that now, so that your sons and daughters can be planted, can bloom, can sprout, can blossom, can go into all the world with the fragrance of the King of Glory. And Lord, I ask you that everything that even just this wisdom that I've learned over the past 18 years, Lord, that you would multiply it to the people, Lord, that they would be so filled with a treasury of wisdom and knowledge and revelation, and that they'd be fueled by your joy, that living a sacrificial life is not it's not a drag. We don't have to be curmudgeons. We should be the most joyful people on the planet. We have the new wine of the Holy Ghost. We should be the most joyful people on the planet. We should be the most convinced. We should be the most loving people on the planet, because we know the King of the universe, who is love himself. And Lord, I thank you for that calling and that separation unto that calling for people in here, whether it's in job, whether it's in vocation, whether it's in creative ideas. But Lord, I pray that I really feel right now in the spirit that the Lord has called us back into a gestation period in the womb of glory, and he's incubated. That's why things have gone quiet a bit the past, whatever, 5 to 10 years. It's been a little bit more quiet. We're back in a gestation period, and he's incubating us, and he's further developing our vital organs. That's what I feel like he's saying. He's further developing our vital organs so that we will not be deficient in any area, but we will be full in all things. So, Lord, we say yes. But I do feel a birthing, though, that's like the labor pangs have started, and there's a whole new wave of glory that's going to be birthed on the earth. And it doesn't mean God's fullness is not already here, but the scripture says over and over things like the knowledge of his glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Well, how do the waters of the sea come? They come in waves. Waters of the sea come in waves. And so, Lord, we thank you for that wave of wisdom, of power, of humility, of the fruits of the Spirit, of revival and reformation, unlike anything we've seen before, that is unprecedented, as you've pulled your people back into gestation, back into womb time to develop them. And what's going to be birthed now is going to be pure. It's going to be it's not going to be have stains. It's going to be without spot or wrinkle. It's going to be without blemish, and not because makeup's covering it, but because we've allowed you to purify us from the inside out. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Karen, I saw the Lord coming over to you and putting something on your head. It wasn't fully a crown, but it was similar. It looked very royal. And then he put a scepter in your hands, and he put like this beautiful suede, almost Middle Eastern looking thing on you. I don't know what it is, but it was really pretty. And I don't fully know what it means. I just saw that. But it felt like some kind of cloak of authority. To rule in humility, to instruct. When I mean rule, I mean watch over souls and instruct in humility, but in such power and purity, a pure purity power and purity. And it's going to take the church by storm. It's going to take the I feel a fire right now. It's going to take the church by storm. It's going to take you by storm. But the thing is, with you, it's not going to surprise you, because you already know. You're good with it. You already know what's up. But yeah, get ready. Mm-hmm. Yep. I saw you put, like, people were getting all comfortable with pillows, and I saw you ripping the pillows out. Don't you get comfortable? You were telling them, don't get comfortable. The pillows can still be used for your authority and to comfort others, but it's not, don't you get comfortable. You were telling people that. You were telling people, don't get comfortable. You were telling people, don't get comfortable, stay in the fire, because if you get out of the fire, and you guys have always had a revelation of the fire of God, but this is deeper than that revelation, just because our understanding is progressing, you know, in revelation. But if people come here, it's because God has told them, go get in the fire, and they can't find the fire a lot of other places. So they find it here, and they come get in the fire. They come get in the fire. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much, Holy Spirit. I love all you guys. Thank you for coming. I do see the Lord's healing knees. I just saw knees. I saw both knees highlighted with a little ring of light, like the Lord's touching knees. So, Lord, whatever knees you're healing, heal those knees in Jesus' name right now. Thank you. We just receive it like a gift. We just receive it like a gift. We just receive it like a gift. Dread. I heard the word dread. I don't know if anybody wakes up and you deal with, like, dread. Like, you get hit with dread, like a spirit of dread and despair. But I feel like the Lord, I know, because it's tried to happen to me, but, like, I know where to tell it to go. But I feel like the Lord is dealing with dread and despair. Dread and despair. Father, we rebuke dread and despair right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we rebuke dread and despair. And Lord, we thank you for the antidote that is not loving your life unto the death. We thank you for testimony. We thank you for the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with just waiting on him. That's what servers do. They wait on people, right? So we can just wait on him. And the best part is, you don't have to wait to get the breakthrough from me or whatever traveling speaker there is, because you have the fullness of Christ too. Even though we have different experience and we have different, you know, focus in different things, but that's why we all can be the body. That's why we come together and it works good. The Lord just keeps, I keep seeing, like, get ready. And I don't say that. I haven't said anything like that in years. Get ready. But I used to say years ago, prepare for glory, like that. And I'm feeling that again right now. Like, God's like, get ready, because there's going to be an explosion of his glory. It may not look like what it's looked like before, but there's going to be a sudden increase, like a flood. But it's going to be like a flood of fire. And there's going to be people in here that you haven't been able to get your butt in gear for years, and your butt's going to be in gear because the fire's going to hit you. And then Pastor Karen's going to be really happy about that too. and Brother Ed, thank you for your serving with your camera. You have gotten some of the best pictures of our family over the years. We hardly ever get those kind of pictures, so thank you. Well, I know that we're going to eat here. Did anybody have any, I don't know why I'm doing this, it's probably the Holy Spirit, but does anyone have, like, one or two questions? I feel like somebody might have a question. I don't know about what, no idea. Does anybody have any questions about anything before we eat? If not, it's fine. I just wanted to make sure I give time, because I feel like somebody does. Maybe it's more of a personal question. Maybe it's not a question to be asked in front of everybody. But, yeah, I'm here. And Pastor Karen, come on up.
You
He's going to hang out with us, okay? All right, come here, Rob. I want everybody to stand up and stretch your hands out to him. Let's pray for him, okay? Father, we just come before Rob in the name of, before you in the name of Jesus. We pray over him, Lord. We pour the blood of Jesus all over Rob right now from the top of his head to the very soles of his feet. Lord, I thank you for the anointing and the gifting that you have put inside of him, Lord. Lord, I just thank you that his life is going to change, his family's going to change. Lord, I thank you for those amazing open doors that are going to open with total provision in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you and praise you. This is a season that you will come alive. Things are going to change like you never seen either. So, Lord, I just thank you for an increase of anointing, an increase of wisdom, an increase of discernment. I thank you, Lord, that everything that he's believing for right now, restore his body, restore his health, restore his energy in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that his family, Lord, are growing up and maturing in Jesus. Lord, that they will help each other, that they're in unity with each other, and Millie too, Lord, as they go forward as a family unit. Thank you for the gifts and callings that you have inside of them also, Lord, and I thank you for good health over them. And every need that the kids have, Lord, you will supply it, even if it's supernaturally. Thank you for supernatural increase, provision to come. If you have any debts, I declare that all debts are forgiven in the name of Jesus. I'm seeing a new vehicle too. Lord, I thank you for that new vehicle that you have for him, Lord, that it'll be way bigger and more than enough than he needs. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Glory. Woo! Did you feel that? Fill him up, Holy Spirit. All right, let me pray for the food. Okay? Father, we thank you for the food, Lord. I thank you that it's more than enough to feed all of us. I thank you that it'll be nourishment to our bodies. Thank you for all the people that made it. And Lord, we thank you that we're going to have a great time of fellowship right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, you could start in the back or give maybe people a few minutes to get their stuff prepared or opened up or whatever it needs to get it ready. I can't talk. Yes, I tell that story a lot. Rob was here when the bagels multiplied. Yes, it was. Okay. Yes.